We're going to continue on with the subject of faith. And so with that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we ask that you enlighten us and illuminate us, Father, with the understanding of your Word. And Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege of living in a country, a nation that permits us to be open and upfront with what the kingdom of God is all about, with any restrictions. And we want to take advantage of that position that we have now in you, Father. And we do it really, we do it with such joy in our hearts, Father. Don't know how to put it into words, but you have opened this door for us. And may we take full advantage of it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, say what you will about all the politicians and our governments and everything, but one thing you can rest assured, the door that God's opened, no one else can do it. And no one else can shut that door but God. Amen. And so, evidently, the door is open to us. We need to take advantage of that. Amen. And so today, continuing on the subject of faith, I want to do just a little pass and review. And I always ask the Lord, you know, should I go on to another subject or anything? I really feel the message of the Lord for Wednesday evening is called The Fall of the Soul. And that's an important message. Those of you that haven't been attending, you should get the CDs or attend the services, because that's a very important part of the area of our life, is the center, the very center of our soul. And then when you're discussing the subject of faith, most people understand the message of faith as a message that's only good for when you want to get something out of God, or when you're in some kind of crisis, and that you got to bail yourself out of that crisis by exercising what they term faith. But we've been studying that faith is really a growing process. It is as a result of an event and a process. Event meaning that our faith is established on one man, and his name is Jesus Christ. New Testament faith. Our faith is not the faith of the Old Testament believer. Our faith is not the faith of that which is to come. Our faith is present tense, meaning the substitutionary work of Christ for our time period of grace and mercy, praise God, abundantly with it, to give us the opportunity to operate our faith in many different areas and not in just one area. And the areas that I talked about is there are several different types of faith that the Bible clearly describes. Again, one is what we call triumphant faith. Then another one is transforming faith. Another one is a transcending faith. And another one is the gift of faith. And we've covered all the areas of the meanings of each one of them. The wonderful thing about us is that we're living in a time period where our faith has a transformation to it. In other words, we have the ability to grow in our faith. Amen. In the future, when the church is taking, there's a shift in the understanding of faith. Faith goes back to not a transcending faith, because they won't have time for mind renewal. It's called the faith to trust in God to survive. And that's not what we're given to. And it's not past tense faith, a faith that's hoped on future, because past tense is past tense and future is future and present is present. Amen. And so the present type of faith that is very important to us is what we call a transcending faith, a faith that remains or stands under the completed work of Christ. And so when you think of the message of faith as only thinking of it as a means by which we get out of something, a test or a trial, then you're limiting your scope for understanding what faith really is about. Faith is something you grow into in trusting God. But when you're looking at the message of faith as being something that helps you escape a tragedy or persecution or something like that, people, that is not what we call growing in the Lord. Are you following me? And there's where a lot of people are very disappointed, because if you narrowly look at faith from that concept of delivering you of something you've gotten into, then how do you escape the fact that you might have been the one that behaved yourself into the situation? Are you following me? And so there you have to use the subject of faith to bail you out of something you behaved yourself into, which means you'll have to go back to the same thing again, believing God to bail you out again. And see, God is far more broader than that in understanding and in scope. And so the Bible is very clear on that. So we have found that little faith doesn't really do much. We've been taught that if we have faith as a mustard seed, that we could remove a mountain, and that's not what the Bible says in that particular verse found over there in Matthew. What he was saying is a mustard seed of faith, once it's planted into the ground, it will grow up to the point where you can believe that something that is unmovable in your life can be moved out of the way. Or like a sycamore tree grows into a great tree that houses the birds of the air. And in other words, the faith is extended where others can take and have a benefit from it. And so you can't narrowly look at the message of faith as describing whether you're a man of God or a woman of God or not, just predicated on the basis of getting yourself out of a mess. You guys following what I'm saying? Now, I think what I'm going to do is delve more into the epistles on a Wednesday evening. Because a lot of the epistles have a mindset in the kingdom of God that will help you grow and help you overcome the issues of the trials that happen to come our way in life. Did you know that just because you came into the kingdom of God, the tests and trials of life did not disappear? I think you all got that revelation by now, huh? Amen. I think you'd have that revelation after being in the Lord 1 week. Because that's all it took for me. Just a few days, and I got to figuring out, just because I'm a believer doesn't mean everything's going to work out all right. Praise God. But we've been covering the subject that faith literally begins with the control of one's mind. And the problem is in transcending faith. Or not transcending faith, transforming faith is where your mind changes the way that it thinks about things. And that's part of the growth of your faith. I'm going to say something else that I know I'm the pastor, and of course I'm going to say these things, but I'm going to say them anyway, that we can't grow in our faith independently of each other. Each and every one of us suffer of persecutions and trials. Have you guys figured that one out yet? Each one of us go through things. They'll either cause us to grow or bitterness in the Christian's life will come into being. One or the other. And so the Bible, when it talks about growing in your faith in God, it isn't covering just that one little aspect, but it has many areas, especially in 1 Peter, the epistle of 1 Peter. If you guys have ever gotten into that epistle and read it through and prayed on it, man alive, my understanding of how the enemy operates in our life. You know, do you know that we have a problem with ourselves? Oh, yeah. Have you guys ever discovered you have self-problem? Yeah. It's called self-image problem. And we've been covering the fact that faith is destroyed more from the avenue of how you view everything through yourself rather than what God has declared you to be. Amen? And so self-evaluation is not good unless your thinking changes to where you have strength in the way that you think. Or else if your mind continues to go on and there's no change in the way that you think from the day that you got born again, then more than likely that your mind will continue to dwell in that aspect of your natural life more than transcending into your spiritual life. And your spiritual life is totally different than your natural life. Now, in 1 Peter epistle, it deals with having been born again to a living hope. To a living hope. When the mind of the flesh is preoccupying your soul, it produces what? Does it produce life and peace? No, what does it produce? Can anybody tell me? Death. It produces death. And a lot of times people don't understand that, that the terms that we use for death. There are basically three different terms for death. And one of them is once you become a believer and then you allow your natural being to speak back to you with no change, then it will eventually go back to the place that it has always been in death. And that's why the renewing of the mind or the transforming of the way that you think is so important, because it gets you away from that negative thinking. It gets you away from the understanding that all things have passed away and all things have become new. That in itself, that statement in itself, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in that statement itself is a process. It takes time. It isn't instantaneous. How many Christians you ever found, when I got born again, the day I got born again, my old life passed away and I never had it come back in my thinking whatsoever? If they tell you that, they are liars. You can't even get rid of old habits quickly. It's a process. That's why God says He's got grace for us. He gives us the time to change. But what if you don't change? Then you'll die out. And so we can't allow ourselves to get caught up in the fact that we don't have any faith just because we don't win a victory. People, you cannot allow yourself to go there. You've got to give yourself a little grace. Hello? Do you know that there's part of our faith that we grow into that we should learn? Now, I don't mean to put a damper on growing faith, but this is a part of the growing of our faith. The hidden things of darkness will always come to light. You know what that means? It's referring to someone who continues in their old lifestyle and tries to keep it hid from everybody else. But eventually it'll surface again. And it can do damage. Not only damage to you, it could do damage to your friends, your relation, your fellowship with other people, or everything. Paul, what I'm talking about. And so when you're growing and trusting in God, I'm sure that you guys have the revelation it's because you're doing the right things. You're growing in all the right areas. And one of the things that we have to understand about our adversary, not only do we have a problem with ourselves, but we also have a problem with him. He doesn't go away. Wouldn't it have been nice the day you got born again that the devil was no longer available to you? I don't know how many times I have people come and say, I pray that the devil will never influence me again. I haven't found anybody that could pray that prayer, including myself. When people tell me that and I'm looking at them, I want to get right down here right next to them. What are you doing? I want that prayer too. You know, you can't pray the influence of the devil away. But you can position yourself where he has no more influence in your life. Well, how do you do that? Well, again, the epistle of 1 Peter tells us some very important things. He tells us, first of all, being born again unto a living hope means that when you come into the kingdom of God, he expects you to enjoy life and have a hope. That's a good idea when God calls us into the kingdom, put them things into our thinking. He says, you're living stones, you build on each other. But I never saw this before, how powerful this epistle is. And I am going to teach it on Wednesday evening. He deals with some subjects that are very important for growing in your faith. Number one, he talks about citizens to government. Citizens to government. He talks about servants to masters. He talks about wives to husbands. And he talks about husbands to wives. And he talks about Christians to one another. Wow. That covers a lot. But listen, only understanding that does Peter deal with the difficult areas of suffering concerning the fiery trials that try you. Now, what do I mean by what I'm saying? He is saying, Peter was saying, and do you know that Peter was called to the converted Jew? He was not called to the Gentiles. How many of you knew that? He was called to the converted Jew. Now, why did God say, Peter, I'm calling you to the Jew, and Paul, I'm calling you to the Gentiles? Huh? He loves them both, yeah. But why did he have separate ministries for separate types of people? Because one has a different background than the other. One has been raised differently. And to a converted Jew, he was raised in a religious concept. And so he was connected to Judaism. And he knew that. And so he had to deal with the subject of a complete different background now that you are converted from Judaism to Christianity. Why Christians are going back to beyond me. I heard one person say, well, I want to go back to finding my original roots. They haven't found their root yet. So how are you going to go back to Judaism and find the fullness of Jesus? You can't. You have to put that away as another form of religion, according to 2 Corinthians 10, and look at it as another form of religion, because you have been placed under the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks to us one way in a Son. And that's different than Judaism. And so Peter was dealing with the concept of a religious Jew being now converted into Christianity of freedom in Christ. And so he had to deal with certain subjects that would help them understand what it means to be persecuted for the right thing and not the wrong. Because a converted Jew suffered tremendously. And not only that, but he covered the fact of servants to masters dealing with believers in the issue of sin in their life. You see, today we've got this spirit going about the church that you can live any way you want to as long as you have Christ in your heart and life and not thinking nothing of escaping from the dominance of sin in our life. We're not rightly dividing the word of truth to understand that when you come into the kingdom of God, you cease from sin. And the church is eroding itself because now they, and I've talked to a lot of pastors and they've called me on the subject all the time. Pastor Jeff, what are you doing when you've got believers that are not doing the right things? They're still living with somebody and not married. They're having illegitimate children. You preach the word of God to them and it seems like they don't even hear what you're saying. And I said, what do you mean that's a problem you've got in your church? Those are the same people I got in mine. You know, it blows our imagination why people come into the kingdom of God and want to live their old life. I can't understand that. And but yet I can understand why God gives us grace and mercy, Because when I was coming out of the world and going into Christianity, I never had a full understanding of what I was committing to. And guess what? That's a good thing. Because if I went down to the altar, knelt down, and somebody read me a sheet of paper saying, this is now what you're required to do that you can no longer do. And if they started reading that thing off where I was in the newness of my conversion, I would have went, I'll come back another day and think about this. Come on now. I don't know how many things I ran into after I was converted for several years and found out you shouldn't be doing that. Oh, I never had a conviction not to do it. I'm just doing it. But one day the Word of God spoke to me and saying, don't do that. Right. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Why did I hit this area? Because sin in our life will do more damage for us to grow in faith than any other thing. And guess what? Not only your personal sin in your life can do great harm, but as a leader, me as your leader, sin in my life can affect other people. Do you guys know that? Or would it be all right for me to just carry on and do what you guys want to do? How could I speak back into your life? There's a standard that we as leaders even have to uphold for others. You know, Kenneth Hagin, I loved him so much. I miss him. But you know one thing he said? When you're a pastor of a church and you're leading people, always create good checks and balances in your ministry. Keep everything above board because it gives people confidence in you so that when you preach the word, they can receive it. But if they can't, then what you'll do is you'll cause great harm to them. And I've seen believers have a good standard built in their heart in dealing with other leadership. And they were subordinate to it. And because they were subordinate to that leadership, they felt guilty because they had to bring a correction of what they saw in them doing that was wrong. Are you guys all here today? And so what happens, it puts a believer with integrity in heart in a weird position because he has to understand something about citizens to government. Well, leadership has to understand something about citizens to government as well as government to citizen. Amen. And so Peter is dealing with these subjects because not only do we have to have a trust in God, we grow in our trust in God through us. Amen? And so that when I tell you this is the victory you can have, it's because I had the victory myself. Now, only understanding that does Peter deal with the difficult areas of suffering concerning the fire trials, which try you. You had to deal with these areas in your life to understand something. Number one, there are two things you have to understand. Number one, the putting away of our old life. We have to learn how to put away our old life. Why? Because not only do we have the problem with the devil, we have a problem with self-persecution. And there isn't anybody in this building that can say, I've never had a problem with myself. If you think that, sit down with yourself, all alone, nobody looking, and then open up and tell the Lord the fruit that you're presently bearing. That's a hard one. Get real honest with God. I mean, open up and say, God, you know what? This is me. Or are you one of them guys when you get down and get really right with God and say, God, I am such a perfect person. I overcome sin. I'm honest and truth. I'm not like that guy that's sitting next to me. He's an old sinner. He doesn't know how to do anything. He doesn't know how to honor you like I honor you. You know, self-preservation. And God says, the guy next to him goes, beats on his chest and says, God, forgive me, a sinner that I am. And Jesus said, that guy went down in more justification than the guy who thought he was so right. Self-evaluation, self-persecution can rob us of growing in the Lord. Amen. And the second thing is our present adversary and how he can devour us. How he can devour us. That is what Peter gets down to the fifth chapter and concludes. He covers the area of citizen to government, servant to masters, wives to husband, husband to wives, Christians to one another. Don't you think those are important areas? Yeah. Then he goes and deals with the subject of how the present adversary can devour us. His main goal, his main object, is to go about as a roaring lion. You know what? Have you ever watched Animal Planet? Anybody ever watch Animal Planet? I'm not talking about HBO. I'm talking about Animal Planet, AP. We don't have HBO. Help beyond hope. Anyway, they did a subject of lions. And I'll tell you what, boy, the male lion, what a chauvinist. Is it all right to say that word? Male chauvinist? I meant, it's the women that does everything. Go get me my food. Bring it to me on a platter so I can eat it first and you can have seconds. You don't want to pull that in my house. Especially with a woman that cooks the food. But anyway, these lions, it's very interesting how they function, how they operate. Do you know how they do it? They look for a herd that has stragglers. They're either weak or sick, or they don't mesh with the herd. They're alone. They're outside the perimeter of the herd. And as a result of that, he knows he has more of a chance to devour that animal when he's away from the herd. Do you know I've seen lions on TV take down buffalo? Water buffalo. You know how big those things are? But what they do is they look for a water buffalo that's apart from the herd. He's weak, sick, or he's lame or wounded. And they know that they have a chance to take him out before he gets back with the protection of the herd. Because water buffalo will protect themselves, you know, and as a unit. And so the lion will take them down. Well, we know that a lion is motivated on his own appetite, his own hunger. Well, that's the same thing with our adversary. He has an appetite or a hunger to devour believers. And one of the things is he looks for a believer whom he can devour by what? By their independency of things, such as being independent of a church government structure, or being independent of servant to masters, and masters independent of being a servant to those who serve. Wives to husband, husband to wives, and Christians to one another. These are vital areas that if you get these out of control, then your faith is not growing to the place where you stand and depend upon the herd. Being together as a unit. We need one another. Iron sharpens iron. And if you get and more the percentage of increase is where people that are born again, spirit-filled children of God, and because they don't understand labor and management, citizen to government, government to citizen, they're out there on their own. And they're being devoured by wrong doctrine, by wrong situations. They don't know how to react properly, and their faith is not working for them, and they want to know why all hell breaks loose on them all the time. And I've even seen them, many of them, get to the place where believers commit suicide. And it's so sad, because suicide, to commit suicide, means that the mind has ceased from all hope. You know, and so we deal with the subject of the ceasing of hope in a Christian's mind. When that happens, then the only thing you contemplate is death. And that's why messing around with your natural mind all the time produces that death. You know, Tony Cook, he has a book out called Life After Death. I love that book. And many of the things that he brings on, and him and I have discussed in detail. It's amazing when you two guys get together, have a craving for the Word of God, you can come up with the right understanding of the Word. But it takes a joint effort on our part, all of us together, to come into agreement. Now, we're not going to agree on every little thing, but you unusually to say this, is that you can come to a unity of the faith. But it takes us a working together in the subject. And so Tony and I were discussing the subject, and he's got it in his book, Life After Death. Sue has read the book, and it's wonderful. But he was asked by an individual, a young man one time. This young man came to him and said, I have a friend who is contemplating suicide, and I don't know how to talk him out of it. And so I wanted to ask you something, Tony. I want to ask you, will he go to heaven or go to hell because he commits suicide? And Tony said, is he a believer? Yes. Well, if he's a believer, more than likely he won't go to hell. He'll, because suicide doesn't determine whether you're going to be eternally disconnected from God. Well, they taught that at Rhema as well. But the problem is, each individual has their own perspective of things. And little did Tony know that he had to attend that young man's funeral because the other man was him. And so when he found out that he wouldn't go to hell, it gave him leeway to commit suicide. But see, a lot of them don't think about this. Number one, he has transgressed five major things in the Word of God. Number one, he commits murder. He took his own life. So you're committing murder, the shedding of innocent blood, what God declares innocent now. Number two, he has no concept whatsoever of the ones he leaves behind. And with the grief that they have to go through. And number three, his testimony in Christ is all washed away. And another one is the fact that he no longer has the ability to remember of the blessings that have been, that have come into his life through living for Christ. Are you following me? And so the list could go on, but suicide is the ultimate of self-centeredness that I know of. And yet, all as they think about is the preoccupation of their natural mind, which the Bible clearly declares it's death. But I come to give you life and life more abundantly. Why? Why did Jesus want us to live? I'll tell you why. He wants us to live. He wants us to live joyfully. And he wants us to be excited about the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's a lot of lost souls out there that have gotten to the place that there is no more hope in their life. And so for us to sit here and narrowly say, I have the faith because I got the victory over cancer. Well, goody two-shoe for you. But there are a lot of people that don't battle that area. They battle depression. If you've seen them commercials, they walk around with a little sign with a smiley face. Now I got living cream. Pills is not the answer. You and I have a new mind in Christ. We have a new mind in the Lord. Did you guys know that? Somebody said, yeah, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, that's not what that's referring to. When he says, but we have the mind of Christ, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Is there 16? Somewhere around there. I haven't lost my mind yet. Anyway, I think it is. It says, but we have the mind of Christ. Well, when you study that, people always put the Holy Spirit in there, and that's not what he was saying. He was saying, we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? When we got born again, we gained spiritual identity. Our soul now has another form of thinking in it. It's called spiritual thinking, new life. And that's where we have to press into it. Why? Because we've never lived that life. But we lived our old life, which can be a real problem to our growing in faith. Amen? And so we have to learn how it says the heart of a man is how he processes his thinking. And over there in Proverbs chapter 4, it says that when you take the word and keep it in the midst of your heart, you'll have good success. The word midst there is very, very deceiving, because when you think the midst of something, it means you're in the midst of something, you know. Or the center of something. You know, that's how you think naturally. But the word midst, M-I-D-S-T, midst. I got it? Okay. Literally in the Hebrew means to sever. It means to sever. It means to separate. And so people don't understand that the processing of your thinking is what makes up your heart. And your heart has to be separated from that which is natural to that which is godly. And if you're not able to do that, guess what will happen? If you're not able to do that, can anybody tell me? If you can't separate the two, then your thinking will only be processed by reasoning. Right. And listen, I have a clock up in my office that has weights, and it's not a cuckoo clock. It's a, what do you call them clocks, honey? With, huh? Grandfather clock. Yeah, I understand that one. Grandfather clock. And so when it ticks down, you have to reset the weights, you know. And when my grandfather clock up there, because I'm not in my office, the weights come down and boom. And so I have to go up there and open it up. And you have to go back to the time that it is now. So you're going back, because it ticked wherever that ended is where that time is. You have to go back to that time to get the right time when you adjust the weights. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know what a clock is? Well, as I put this around my finger around, I went back to a quarter to nine. And it quit at 8:10, and I had to go back to the time it should be. See, and the Lord spoke to me this morning, and it hit me just like a ton of bricks. He said, when the carnal mind, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where our true warfare is, in our mind, in our thinking, it has what you call a reason or a stronghold. And as long as that stronghold is in place, you can't reset your thinking. Right. It will come against the knowledge of God. So in order for you to progress in your faith, to grow in it, you have to remove that stronghold so you can go beyond it to what is correct. Did you get that? And as long as that stronghold is in place, you have no defense. You think the stronghold, in the Greek, the word stronghold is fortress. And so everybody says, ooh, that's a place of safety. That's what reasoning lets you to think is a place of safety. But really, it's your prison. You can't get out of it. Until you diminish that stronghold. And once it's diminished, then God can speak to you or put into you the correct thinking. That's why a lot of people try to interpret faith according to the natural mind rather than according to the Word of God, what God is saying. Are you following me? So they try to interpret what God's saying through that natural thinking. And it's wrong because it keeps you a prisoner of your own natural mind. Is this helping you? Is it good? Is it good, Ida? Right on, Ida. When I look at Ida, I see nothing but Casper the Ghost. Ooh, she is so spiritual. I love you, Ida. You are my woman of the hour. Praise God. And I'm going to say this in closing before I get in trouble. The problem with being able to let the Word separate your thinking, over there in Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and as a discerner in thoughts of the intents of the heart." But in the Greek, it's worded a little differently, and a lot of people don't realize how it's worded in the Greek. In the Greek, it's worded, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper beyond any two-mouthed sword." Yeah. And it's referring to a voice that cuts both ways. And what the Word of God will do is will come down and separate those voices. Yeah. Are you following me? And so then when you begin to really, truly hear the voice of God, when I was first saved up until, I don't know how many years, I was a victim of too much what we call a mixture of good and evil. And see, because your natural mind has some moral good to it as well. But the thing that will stabilize any person's soul is that the authority of what the interpretation of what God wants you to have has to have preeminence over what your natural reasoning is. Are you following me? And so that takes instructions out of the Word of God to help you begin to understand what is right from what is wrong. And there's where Peter's epistle comes in and tells you what is right from what is wrong so that you will not begin to separate yourself from the truth. Because once you're separated from the truth, there's where Satan can come in and say, he's given his mind, his soul to his natural way of thinking and not God's way of thinking. Therefore, we can devour him. And he can take you out. He can remove you from all hope that you have in Christ. He can get you in your death to violate God's will for your life. Get you to violate it. So somebody says, when they go to heaven and not, well, what about the results of what they're doing that they have to stand accountable to? Have you ever thought of it from that position? We always leave a legacy. I don't want to leave that kind of legacy for you guys. Boy, wouldn't that throw you all in a spin after all the years I taught you and then you find out I committed suicide? You would, you know what that, what? You guys would raise me back to life and make me, punish me for it. That's what you guys would do. Bring him back, Lord. We're not finished with all that preaching he did. Bring him back here right now. And God would say, you gotta go back. I don't want to. I'm gonna stay here. No, you gotta go back. I don't want to. You're going back. Okay. But to encourage you more, in closing, there are many voices. The Word of God said there are many voices in the Word of God. Matter of fact, John hit me with the scripture, 6:63. He asked me the Greek word for the word, my words that I speak unto you. They are spirit and they are of life. And he said, is the Greek word there? He said, the Greek word there is laleo. What is that? And I went, at first I was confused whether it was lego or laleo that was talking about thoughts. Your understanding. Lego means you connect thoughts that you understand. You know, like Lego set. You know, they've changed a lot now. Now it's plastic Legos. And, you know, and so Lego, the word speak, Lego, means to connect one thought with another that you understand how to think it, how to put it together. Where laleo means to speak apart from your understanding. It's where we get the word glossolalia. And so John was saying that word is laleo. So I went and looked it up in the Greek because I had never looked it up in the Greek. And I went, oh my gosh, he's talking about he speaks to us through our spirit. See, he doesn't speak to us through our head. He speaks to us through our spirit. So if we've got a stronghold in our thinking, our natural mind, then God cannot penetrate and give us a renewal of our spiritual mind. That stops it. Ooh, this is good preaching, whether you like it or not. I'm enjoying my own preaching. So the voices you have to deal with, we'll stop on this one. We have the voice of reasoning. That's the voice of experience. The voice of Satan, which is a thought injected. Then we have the voice of the spirit. This is the subconscious mind. Now listen, the voice of reasoning, the voice of Satan, the voice of the spirit, they're more inward. They're more inward. Where the outward voice is what we call the voice of physical hearing. This is the conscious mind, where the word spoken to the conscious mind. Then we have what we call the voice of the body. This is the voice of manifestate feelings, emotion, mental feelings, sickness, pain, whatever. This is the mind of the senses that speak. And then we have what they call the voice of the prophetic. This is where revelation through the gifts come from, supernatural impartation of things that come and everything. And all these voices can work instantly in our life. And it's hard to be able to separate all these voices until you learn how to literally understand how to separate your reasonings from that which is God is saying. I hope this helps you. See, and the word is very clear on all this kind of stuff when we think about it. But really, our faith, the whole essence of the message that I'm bringing you today is the fact that faith is not to the point where you get victory over a certain trial or a certain thing that has happened to you, and that's the expression of your faith. That is not true, people. Listen, you can have a miracle predicated on your ignorance with God. God will just simply do something because he loves you, and he'll just do it. And you didn't even do any believing or exercising of faith or whatsoever, and it came to you, and you go, oh my gosh, how did I get that? You thought it. How? And I thought I'd give it to you. God's thoughts and your thoughts kind of click together. Does this help you? But then you grow in the Lord. And once you've grown in the Lord, then God says, now he's gotten old enough to know better. Grace has stopped with you, buddy. Now you have to exercise your own ability in him to get it done. And I like your beard. Whatever that has to do with that, I don't know. But anyway, so God is good. There is no evil in God. He cannot tempt you with evil. Neither tempteth he anyone. Everything that is evil comes through either what you've experienced in your past that you need to get rid of, or you need to connect with the right connection to get the right information.
Yeah.
You know why miserable people get more miserable? They try to find miserable people that agree with them. That's true.
You have no idea what I'm going through. Yes, I do. I've been there myself. The Holy Spirit's comforting you right now.
We look at the Holy Spirit as a comforter, consoler. That's not what the original meaning of that word was. The original meaning of that word was one who infuses courage and strength. It has nothing to do with consoling anybody. It means to infuse with strength. I never thought the word comforter meant that until I did a study on it. I went, oh my gosh. If it was truly a consoler, I understand that. Because you can really get into your emotions in consoling somebody. But then you can come in and say, okay, now that we had our pity party, what's the Word of God say about this? Start singing psalms. Start rejoicing in the Lord. How many of you ever been in a situation in your life where you were so overwhelmed with tragedy, you didn't know how you were going to get out of it? Anybody been there? I can put both my hands up. And I'll never forget, I never knew the situation like I knew it since I started pastoring. You guys. Anyway, I got on the backside of this church and I started praying and I was so tormented and so, I was just wrought and I didn't know how I was going to get out of this thing. And it was mega. And I was sitting there and I was crying and I was screaming and God, oh God, this is beyond me. You said you'd take me out of any district trial. I got it. And finally I said, God, oh God, give me a word. Give me a word. Just one word. And I'll dissolve all help. Give me one little word. So he gives me this verse. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Is there anybody else up there? It's not God. Please, that isn't you, God. God, give me you.
Didn't get another thing. But what happened is, once I heard that, I began to realize that could be from God. And you know what happened to me? I started laughing. I started laughing hysterically. I didn't know whether I was laughing hysterically because I switched into faith, or the word was so stupid to me I thought it was funny. I didn't know. But I was laughing. I couldn't quit laughing. Now, if you were following me out in that prayer closet, I'd have probably scared you. I go from crying and begging and moaning to laughing. But I got up out of that prayer closet, and I knew that I knew that I knew that that word would come back to me. But I had to keep it in mind. And it did. And boy, what a day of rejoicing that was. And it was my avenue to walk right out of my problem. So people, I'm going to tell you something. Faith is not just a deliverance from tragedy, but faith is growing in Him so that a lot of tragedy and a lot of persecution you can avoid.
Yes.
Amen. Did you get something here today? Stand up, everybody. Praise God. Father, I thank you for faith. I thank you for what it means. I thank you for the hope that you put into our life. You made us living, a living hope. a hope that will go on into eternity, one that will not ruin our witness, what we've done for you, a faith that will encourage others to come on into the kingdom and be a part of it, Father, so they can have the benefits of the victoriousness of it. But Father, most of all, we thank you that our faith is predicated on what you do to us on the inside of us. You cause us to develop and grow in character and honor and integrity with people and with you, Heavenly Father. We get to a place where we can please you, Heavenly Father, and not someone who has lost all hope, that don't know how to please you any longer. But Father, thank you for your word. It is so powerful and so wonderful. And Father, thank you that we have a way to be able to use the Word of God to separate right thinking from wrong thinking. We love you for that, Father. We love you so much. With every head bowed, this morning, I just want to pray for those. You might feel that the situation you're in this morning, you don't know how to get out of it. But God can speak to you a way. He, and only He can do it for you. Because we don't have all the particulars of what you go through, but He does. He's a friend that sticks closer to you than a brother. He's someone who is there for you. And so this morning, I just felt led in my spirit to pray for those that you're going through some difficult times. And you just seemingly don't know the way out. And the way that you do see, it just makes things worse. But you know God, how He loves you and how He knows you. He wants you to go on the right path. He's been doing that to me lately, showing me the right path, the right way to go. And what a blessing He is. And so if you want that same blessing, you can have it. It's just a matter of us coming into agreement together. You'll settle down and you'll focus in and keep your mind on Him. Because if you keep your mind on Him, He will find you in perfect peace. You will not be ashamed before Him. That's how much He loves you. And so with every head bowed, if you want to, feel free to come up here right now and let me lay hands on you. And we'll just pray the God of peace will flood your soul, get you calmed down, and then He will show you ahead of time. He'll give peace to you ahead of time. Don't be ashamed to come up here. That's what this service is all about. Some people say, I don't want to be caught coming up there. That isn't it at all. That isn't it at all. It's me coming into agreement with you guys that God is going to give you direction. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Yes. 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 I don't feel the Lord's through yet. Hallelujah. Yes. 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 You know what we're doing? We're ordering up. Before the Lord, we're ordering up a voice that He'll come to you in and give you a word. Isn't that good? Before you call, I will answer. And while you're still speaking, I'll be ready. I'll be ready for the next one. What a wonderful Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Barashana. Barashata. Barashatara. Anyone else? Anyone else? Well, today is Father's Day. Women, take your husband out. You pay for his meal. You give him a kiss. You tell him how much you love him. You going to do that? I got some wonderful, wonderful fathers in my life. I love and admire and respect. Mean a lot to me. Hallelujah. Even my grandson, Aaron, I love him so much. He's a man of God. I love his father, Bud. He's a man of God. I thank God for godly men in my life. I always thank the Lord for them. I say, thank you, Jesus. Wonderful godly men I love. Hallelujah. But you know something? You're godly men and women. You are. You know, you don't see yourself that way, but you are. But when I go by and lay hands on you, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's in the recess of your heart. God does. And I'm going to say this boldly because you're here. And when I touch you, I'm going to put my faith to yours that you're going to come out of it.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, start praying with me right now. Father, right now as I go by and lay hands on every one of them that have come up here, Father, they're going to get a word from you. Whether it's today, tomorrow, Father, at the proper time they need to hear from you. You have told us, don't worry about what you're going to say or think or do, but I will impart it to you at the hour you need it. And so you guys are in for a blessing. Are you ready? Dear Heavenly Father, hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father. Okay, with that said, you guys ready to have a good Father's Day? Okay, you're dismissed.